Our Bible reading this evening is taken from Colossians chapter 2, and it can be found on page 1184 in our church Bibles. And we'll be starting at verse 16 and reading through to 25. So Colossians 2, 16 to 25. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Good evening. My name is William. I've recently joined us at St. John's, and I'll be preaching for us now from that passage. So do keep your Bibles open to it. But first, let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, I pray that you would speak to us now by your word. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us, and open our hearts to receive your truth, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, we're returning to our series in Colossians. And before we dive into tonight's passage, I think it's worth reminding ourselves of what we've seen so far. And really, the heartbeat of this letter, the core of what Paul is saying, is simply this, that Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need. And that's why Paul's goal in chapter 1, verse 28, is to present everyone mature in Christ. Because Christ Jesus is fully sufficient for us, it makes sense that he is at the center of all Paul's preaching, warning, and teaching. And if you joined us a few weeks back, you'll remember Brian proposed a structure for the book. And it's been mentioned a couple of times since, so I think we're all thoroughly convinced by it. Well, Brian helpfully showed us how Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, acts like a sort of blueprint for the rest of the letter. So as we move through the letter, that prayer helps us to see Paul's big points in each section. So firstly, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and then to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and finally, to bear fruit in every good work. And we've already seen the first of those. To know God's will is essentially to know Jesus, to know who he is and what he has done. And we've seen from that first section that Jesus is the supreme sovereign creator, the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, through whose blood we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And last time, Tony helped us to see the turning point to the next major section in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In other words, Paul is explaining in this section that the Christian life continues in the same way that it began, by trusting in Christ alone. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul's great concern is that believers keep going in Christ alone, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, and not being deluded by plausible arguments. The danger that Tony spoke about last time, if you were here, was the danger of being taken captive by the philosophy and empty deceit. Paul wants the Colossians and us to stay rooted in the sufficiency of Christ, because Jesus is all we need. And part of what we saw last time, and what we'll see this week, is that the first part of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord involves avoiding false ways of walking. And that's what our passage this evening warns us about. These aren't sort of three disconnected errors, but I think they could be seen as a sort of progression, a sort of spiritual downward spiral. So first, Paul warns against letting others judge us, and that's the external pressure to adopt Jewish laws and rituals. And he warns against letting them disqualify them. That's the internal temptation to join in and chase their false spirituality. And finally, he'll ask, if you died with Christ, why submit to human rules, exposing the enslavement that results if you give in to those pressures? Now, Paul's rhetoric here is specifically targeted at a particularly Jewish-flavored distortion of Christianity that was a particular temptation for the Colossian Christians. And it seems there were people in Colossae who were saying that to really have all you need to add Jewish laws and observances. But we'll see that Paul's warnings actually do apply to any teaching that would seek to say that simple faith alone in Christ alone is not enough. If you have Christ by faith, you already have everything you need. And attempting to add to him is not only pointless, but it's also extremely dangerous. And just before we turn to our passage, I want to remind us also that Paul actually commends the Colossians at the start of the letter for their faith, their hope, and love. And he rejoices to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. And having recently joined St. John's myself, I can honestly give the same commendation that Paul gives to them to us. It's a wonderful thing to join a church family which is marked by genuine faith in Christ, love for one another, and a hope that is anchored in the truth of God's word. And so if Paul commends them for those things, then we also need to take seriously the warnings of this letter. So as we turn now to verses 16 to 23, let's do so thinking carefully about how these warnings might apply to us now in our lives here at St. John's. And so let's turn to our passage now. My first heading is in verses 16 to 17, don't be unsettled by visible religion. Christ is the substance. Don't be unsettled by visible religion. Christ is the substance. Notice that word, therefore, at the start of verse 16. It points us back to what we've just heard in the previous verses in chapter 2, that we've been buried with Christ and raised with him. If we are united to Christ by faith, that means we've been made alive in him and fully forgiven all our sins. There is therefore nothing that should make us feel unsettled. And that is why Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you. He's not saying we're to go around stopping others from judging us. Rather, he's saying, because of the fullness we have in Jesus, we should not be unsettled by their judgments or feel inferior. And did you notice the Old Testament language, in questions of food and drink, or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And that language sort of summarizes the entire rhythm of the Old Testament religious life. Food laws, referring to the dietary laws, festivals to the Passover or the feasts or booths, new moon, that would be marking the time for the monthly offerings, and Sabbath, of course, refers to the weekly day of rest. And together they capture the visible calendar and structure of Jewish worship. And Paul's point isn't that those things were bad, because they were God-given. The problem was how people were passing judgment on others for not observing them. In verse 17, we get Paul's explanation. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So those Old Testament rituals were shadows. They had meaning because they pointed forward to Christ. True cleanness is found in Jesus. True redemption and celebration is in Christ. The sacrifices pointed to his atoning death on the cross, and Sabbath to true rest in Christ. Now that Christ has come, the reality is here. And so to keep clinging to those signs as though they were essential is to step backwards into the dark, away from the light of Christ. For the Colossians, then, the temptation was distinctly Jewish. Keep the food laws, observe the holy days, honor the Sabbath, or you're incomplete. And for some of us, I think there can be a similar draw towards Old Testament forms of worship. That's why there are churches with so-called priests, altars and sanctuaries. I think it's fair to say that Paul would put those things in the same category as shadows. They belong to the old covenant system, a physical altar for repeated sacrifice, a human priest to mediate, and a sanctuary that marked where God's presence dwelt. But Christ has fulfilled all of that. His death on the cross is the once-for-all sacrifice, so no altar is needed. He is our great high priest, so no other priest can stand in his place. And he is the true temple, so his people are now the dwelling of God. To reintroduce those things as part of our worship today is to return to the shadows when we have the substance in Christ. But there are other things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, things like church seasons, like Lent, Easter and Christmas, and even keeping some form of Sabbath rhythms, and even incense. These are things that can serve as useful signposts if they help us to remember gospel truths. Yet they can become dangerous when we start to think of them as defining who's really spiritual. When we start to say or think to ourselves that real Christians worship this way, they keep this rhythm or follow this tradition. That's when we've made the form or the shadow the focus and forgotten that Christ is the substance. So how do we walk worthy here? Well, we walk worthy of the Lord by trusting the unseen substance, Christ himself, and refuse to be judged by outward shadows. When we come personally to him by faith, our confidence and our acceptance is not measured by what's visible, but by the fact that we belong to him. So we're not to be unsettled by a visible religion. Christ is the substance. And Paul doesn't stop there, because the danger isn't only about mistaking external forms for the substance, but it's also about internal pride. So my second heading for verses 18 to 19 is don't be led astray by super spirituality. Christ is the head. Don't be led astray by super spirituality. Christ is the head. And look with me at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Well, Paul's language and rhetoric is intensifying here. His first warning was, let no one judge you. And now we have, let no one disqualify you. And if we remember back in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul thanked the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If it is God who has already qualified Christians in Christ, so we are to let no one make us feel disqualified. Paul is warning about being led astray from Jesus, the only one in whom we are qualified. So walking in a manner worthy of the Lord here then means simply trusting that you already stand qualified in him and not being drawn into a super spirituality that boasts in experience. What does Paul mean that this group is insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions? Well, the word asceticism literally means humility, but in context it's clearly false humility. It seems they're treating themselves harshly, not because they were actually humble, but because they wanted to appear humble. And worship of angels is a tricky phrase, but I'm convinced Paul is actually speaking about the same Jewish group as in 16 and 17. Is actually accusing them of worshipping angels. It's the same group as before, but Paul's rhetoric is escalating. So Paul may be being deliberately sarcastic. They think they're being humble and reverent, but in reality, they're worshipping created beings instead of the Creator. And we see their inner attitude as verse 18 continues. They are puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So their so-called humility is actually pride. They crave the feeling of being spiritual, the status that comes from boasting about their visions. And the sad thing is that their craving cuts them off from the only real source of life. And the real issue is described plainly in verse 19. They are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body grows with a growth that is from God. They've lost connection with Christ. It's a vivid image, a body without a head. A headless body might have limbs and movement for a moment, but it can't live, and it certainly can't grow. Paul says, and this is the key, that true growth does not come from chasing an experience. It comes as we stay connected to Christ the head, remaining utterly dependent on him. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Notice how explicit he is about the source of true growth. This is a growth that comes from God. So walking in a manner worthy of the Lord here is not about a spiritual technique or a feeling or a vision. It's about a relationship of simple trust in Jesus and reliance on him. And these verses are certainly relevant to those today who would say that to be a proper Christian, you need to have a particular experience even after you're converted. Perhaps they might say you need to speak in tongues or receive a second baptism of the Spirit or to hear new revelations from God. I wonder how we might respond to that. We might know that it's not true, that those experiences are not what qualifies us as real Christians. Yet we can still feel less spiritual when we lose sight of our simple connection to Christ. When we make experience our measure, we set ourselves up to feel disqualified. And yes, the Christian life is deeply experiential, but our confidence should come from our union with Christ by faith, not from what we may or may not experience in any given moment. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And this should be encouraging to us, especially if we are ever feeling a little bit flat in our Bible reading, in our prayer life, in our worship on a Sunday. We should not disqualify ourselves by comparing ourselves to others, to what others are supposedly experiencing. Rather, we should keep going, keep trusting, keep holding fast to Christ, because he is the head. Real growth comes not from the intensity of our experience, but from God. So we can walk worthy here by holding fast to Christ, the head. True growth and qualification come from God, not from spiritual experience. If the first warning guarded us against visible religion that adds to Christ, this one guards us against super spirituality that replaces him. And the final warning will guard us against man-made rules that compete with him. So let's look at verses 20 to 23. My final heading is, don't be enslaved by man-made rules. Christ is your life. Don't be enslaved by man-made rules. Christ is your life. Paul is still addressing those same teachers who were urging the Colossians to add to Christ in distinctively Jewish ways. But now he exposes where that kind of teaching really leads. And it leads to a spiritual slavery, a life of submission to rules that are actually powerless. And you hear the rhetoric in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And in verse 21, Paul is sort of quoting their slogans, almost mockingly. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And what I think he wants to get across is the fear that's behind them. Can you sense the fear behind those statements? Now, Paul isn't against wisdom or discipline. There is real wisdom in avoiding temptation. But the problem is far deeper. It seems they are submitting to these rules because they don't understand that it's Christ's atoning death on the cross that rescues us from sin. It's not our efforts or our ability to abstain. And that's why he adds in verse 22 that these things all perish as they're used. In other words, their rules only deal with the temporary external things. And it reminded me of Mark chapter 7, where Jesus teaches that what defiles us is not what goes into us, but what comes out of the heart. So the real issue is not what we touch. The real issue is what our hearts love. And we may think that this warning was specifically for them then, but it's worth asking whether we can fall into the same sort of trap. At St. John's, we might not be calling people to submit to the Old Testament food laws and the purity codes, but we can still create our own lists of things that make us feel okay with God or more or less spiritual than others. So let me ask us, when you think about holiness, does it sound like a fearful restraint of I must do that and I mustn't do that? Or are we abounding in thanksgiving for what is already ours in Christ? And Paul drives the passage home with a sort of escalating series of blows in verse 23. The rules that they follow are human precepts and teachings. Though they may have argued that they come from the Old Testament scriptures, Paul is clear, God is not requiring this of them. They are self-made religion, that is, fake invented holiness. They have the appearance of wisdom, but it's all a mirage. They promote severity to the body, but they cannot reach the soul. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's all worth absolutely nothing. See how emphatic he is. It all piles up until the point becomes inescapable. All human efforts to subdue sin by rule-keeping are utterly powerless. So those who are truly seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord should know that our battle with sin is not won by mere external observance. Christ had to die to rescue us from sin's power. And yet, if we are united with him by faith, that means that we too have died with him. We are more sinful than we could ever imagine. But in him, we are more loved than we could ever dream. And it's that love, through the power of his Spirit, that truly changes us and purifies not just our external behavior, but our hearts within. The Spirit enables us to live out the new identity that we already have by grace, in faith in Christ. And we'll start to see next week in chapter 3 what actually does have value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Tonight we've heard warnings about false ways of walking. And next week we'll see more positively how despite our sin and weakness, we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So let me pray for us now in closing. Father, thank you that in Jesus we already have everything we need. Keep us from feeling unsettled by outward visible religion, from being led away by chasing spiritual experiences, and from being enslaved by man-made rules. Help us instead to hold fast to Christ, trusting him, the substance, the head, and our very life, and to walk in the freedom and fullness that we have in him. Amen.